Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my broadcast. Today is Monday, September 27th, 2021. Today, I want to focus in on some of the articles, the very important articles written in my book and published in my book, The Cross in the Desert, back in 2014. The reason I want to do this today is I want to talk to you from the heart about how oppressive life is for my Iranian friends. I'm sure you probably know that, but sometimes there are new people that come to the program that aren't as aware. And so I'm reiterating or repeating that. But most importantly, I want to share with you how oppressive it is because of Islam in Iran. This is Shia Islam. It is not their traditional Sunni Islam that's celebrated all over the world. Shia Islam believes that there is a bloodline going all the way back to Muhammad and that the successor after the death of Muhammad was supposed to be his cousin Ali. And Shia Islam celebrates the minority teaching of Islam in Iran. But nonetheless, aside from the political ties, it's really the same. And as I begin today, and as I think about the end of the month, I'm thinking about October. And October here on the Cross in the Desert is a very special month that I set aside time to reflect on a book that I wrote about a nationwide, worldwide case, the case of Rehaneh Jabari, who was a young Iranian girl living in Iran, who, because she was assaulted and attacked in a rape, she defended herself. She stabbed her assailant, and as a result, he later died. She was, of course, arrested and imprisoned. But they tried desperately to change her story, because the man that she defended herself against was a former agent for the intelligence ministry. He worked for the government. His reputation was at stake. They spent 7 years torturing this beautiful soul to get her to admit that she was not raped, but that it was consensual. In her trial, the judge, the original judge, questioned the son of the man accused of raping her. And when the judge questioned him, it was not a good thing for him to be alone in the same room with a woman as a Muslim. That enraged the court. And the judge was promptly replaced simply because they did not want Rahane to be successful in this trial. They wanted to brand her as a wanton prostitute type girl that was just out for sex and lied about stabbing a man that she got into an argument with and claimed that she was raped. And all of that is false. In the month of October, I will be going over detail and detail about this horrible tragedy, and I'm going to be quoting to you extensively from my book, Rahane, A Beautiful Fragrance. But this morning, what I want to do is go into my book, The Cross in the Desert, where Rahane's story originally appeared there. This was written just a few weeks before her execution on October 25th, 2014. What I want to focus in on today is the main reason that Rahane's case was never accepted and never believed in the courts of Iran. And it's all because of the view of women under Sharia law. So I want to talk to you about this. It's called Rahane Jabari, The Crime of Self-Defense. I'm quoting now from the Hadith, Volume 1, Book 6, Number 301. Quote, this is a quote attributed to the Prophet Muhammad. I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by you. Is not the evidence of two women equal to the evidence of one man? During the 2012 presidential election, liberals accused conservatives of suppressing the rights of women. The common phrase that was used to describe this discrimination was the hot-button term entitled the war on women. I believe there is a real war on women, but it has nothing to do with this continuous political debate being waged between conservatives here and liberals. The real war on women transcends the political arena here in America. The real war on women is being waged every second of every day against women in Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nigeria, Saudi Arabia, and the rest of the Middle East. This war has many scars, many casualties, many innocent victims. It's a deliberate hatred and discrimination against women. Now, not too long ago, I came across an article on the internet, well, where else? It was a blatant statement made by an unidentified Saudi professor. He was teaching as a professor at a university in Saudi Arabia. He didn't mention his name, how convenient. The Saudi professor declared, quote, if a woman gets raped in public alone, then she herself is at fault. She is only seducing men by her presence. She should have stayed home like a good Muslim woman, end quote. Women all over the world should be outraged by this sexist and incriminating statement. And as of yet, I still don't hear many liberal women rising up to defend these women's rights in the Middle East. Adding insult to injury, this man is a professor, a teaching professor at a university in Saudi Arabia. In the Islamic world, women are treated like possessions, like property, and are considered little more than second-class citizens. Now, let me preface this. Not every marriage, every Muslim marriage here in America is like that. And I want to make sure that you understand that is not the case with every. Predominantly, it is in the Middle East. That's why many Muslims leave to come here and immigrate. And we should welcome them, absolutely. This is not in every marriage, just so that you understand it's not a blanket statement of every Islamic marriage. But there are so many like this. In most countries, you're not allowed to travel alone. And you must obtain permission from your husband if you want to leave the country. Understand the male mindset against women in the Middle East then you can understand why a young 26-year-old girl named Rahane Jabari was executed in Iran on October 25th, 2014. What was her crime? Self-defense. In 2007, Morteza Abdullahia Sarbandi, and he identified himself as a former intelligence agent, not to Rahane. He claimed he was a plastic surgeon. He lied. He contacted Rahane and asked her to do some work in redesigning his office. According to Rahane's testimony in her prison letter number one, she was driven to his apartment. Once inside the apartment, Sarbandi began to attack her, and Rahane did what any normal woman would do who is being sexually assaulted. She defended herself in the struggle. She found a kitchen knife, and she stabbed him in self-defense. Later, he died of an injury. The trial of Rahane was really a travesty of justice, a perversion of the true judicial process. She was convicted of murder, even though it was self-defense, and she was coerced under pressure to confess, and she was then sentenced to be hanged. Trial was that subsequent evidence of drinks laced with drugs demonstrated that Sarbandi had the whole scenario planned from start to finish. On the way driving to the apartment, he stopped off at, I guess, a pharmacy, a drugstore in Iran. And what he had done, he was picking up a condom. He later dangled this in front of Rahane when he was trying to rape her. This is according to Rahane in prison letters she wrote. But this evidence of laced drink was never introduced into the trial. Now, the question most of us would ask is, why wasn't Rahane's testimony of the events accepted by Iranian courts? Well, I don't think it's too hard to answer this. The answer lies in its view of women in Iran, according to the teachings of Islam, all across the Middle East. In the Hadith, that is the teachings, traditions, and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, which are not in the Quran, there is an interesting story. I want you to hear this. Once Allah's apostle went out to the Musla to offer the prayer. Then he passed by the women and said, "O women, give alms, as I have seen that the majority of the hellfire were you." In other words, Muhammad had a vision of hell, and he saw that the majority of the dwellers there were women. "Why is it so, O Allah's apostle?" they asked. "You curse frequently," is the reply, "and are ungrateful to your husbands. I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you." A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by some of you. The woman asked, "O Allah's apostle, what is deficient in our intelligence and religion?" He said, "Is not the evidence of two women equal to the witness of one man?" They replied in the affirmative. He said, "This is the deficiency in her intelligence. Isn't it true that a woman can neither pray nor fast during her menses, during her period?" The women replied in the affirmative. He said, "This is the deficiency in her religion." Volume 1, Book 6, 301 of the Hadith. In another Hadith, the Prophet Muhammad was given the news that the people of Persia had made the daughter of Khusru their queen, to which he replied, quote, "Never will succeed such a nation that makes a woman their ruler." Volume 9, Book 88, Number 21. Now, I understand most Muslims are going to object and say, well, we don't accept the Hadith. That's all wrong, but the Hadith is equal to the Quran. It is highly regarded with the Quran. It contains the teachings and the sayings and the doings of the Prophet Muhammad that are not found in the Quran about washings, preparations for prayer, etc. It's there. So you consider the weight of the evidence that I've just read to you, and it's now easy to understand why Rahane's version of the crime was not accepted. She's a woman. Her evidence is less than half that of a man's. She is deficient in intelligence and in her religion. You know, I know what I speak about. I talk to Iranian women almost every day. This is why I'm quoting this to you, so that you understand when you think about Rouhani's execution, and I have a lot of friends that want to know, how is that? She defended herself. It was a case of self-defense, according to Rouhani. Well, if you look at the teachings of the Quran, the Hadith, the Islamic mindset in Iran, you understand now why, exactly why, she never had a chance. Much more about Rouhani starting next Monday. I will be talking extensively for a month and quoting from my book. I want you to understand Rouhani, because to understand Rouhani and her case, you will understand how women are treated in the Middle East and in particularly in Iran. But I want to transition here. The Bible is filled with God's unconditional compassion and love. And I want to share with you a story from my book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran, a true story about a Skype event I had with one of my Iranian friends. I always meet with them on Skype or on WhatsApp or Telegram or wherever and help them with English. I'm teaching someone right now. We have a great time together. When I was on this Skype event with one of my friends, Matas, who lives in Mashhad, told me the sad story of her early childhood in Iran. And of course, she explained women are required to wear the hijab wherever they go out publicly. If they don't, the Ghasdi Irshad will arrest them and fine them. And she was talking about life in Iran, and then she went back to the time when she was in school as a child, when her teacher in her class as a child in Iran warned her class that if a woman does not cover her head properly, that in the judgment, Allah will dangle her by the hair over the fires of hell. But you can imagine how Modest reacted as a young child. But intuitively, you see, this is because we're made in God's image. His truth is there. Even though we are fallen sinners, his truth is still there. She didn't believe that. And she even told me later, I just don't believe that God is like that. She's right. But, you know, the themes of fear, judgment, and vengeance are the constant themes I hear from my friends in Iran. They painfully describe for me how they were taught about who God is. I seldom ever hear them, except with Modest, ever hear them describe God as being loving and merciful. Iranians are subjected daily to a distorted picture about who God is. When you look through the Quran, if you have a copy, the theme of God's unconditional love is not there. Instead, the Quran teaches, quote, Allah loves not the transgressor, Surah chapter 2, 190, that, quote, Allah loves not those who do wrong, Surah chapter 3, verse 57. And the reader is further informed that Allah loveth only those who do good deeds, and spend of your substance in the cause of Allah, and make not your own hands contribute to destruction, but do good, for Allah loveth those who do good. Surah chapter 2, verse 195. Well, the conclusion is that Allah does not love the wayward sinner. If someone does wrong, if someone doesn't live up to the standard, only loves those who consistently do good. His love is conditional. It's based on the person who keeps himself pure and clean and only does what is right. That would leave almost everyone in a precarious situation. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. It's a completely different picture of who God is. From Genesis to Revelation, the reader is painted a picture of a God who pursues his sinful covenant people with irresistible love. Sure, The Israelites knew better, but they did wrong. They engaged in idolatry. They broke the terms of the covenant. But God still loved them. He's holy. What they did is wrong, but he still pursued them with his irresistible love. Instead of, he could have punished them. He could have forsaken them because they broke his law, but he chose not to. He reached out to them with love and mercy. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love, individually and corporately to the nation of Israel. That's the cry from God's heart to his covenant people. His love is undeserved. His grace is freely given. Who, to you and me, we deserve judgment. We do. But instead, we receive his mercy. In the New Testament, well, you see the picture of God's love. It's made abundantly clear through Jesus. What do we see there? Jesus treated sinners with compassion and mercy. He once told the story of a man who owned 100 sheep. And when he discovered one of those sheep was missing, he searched the wilderness until he found that lost sheep. And once the sheep was found, Jesus said that the man joyfully carried the lost sheep back home on his shoulders. And then the man encouraged his neighbors to rejoice with him because he had found that one lost sheep. And Jesus went on to explain, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God, more joy than the 99 others who have not strayed away. Well, the picture that Jesus painted here of God's love, well, it's vastly different than the one painted in the pictures and in the scriptures of the Quran. Here's the theme. God pursues his lost sheep with his irresistible love. And then heaven throws a party when that one sheep is finally found. We saw that also in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son who wasted all of his father's inheritance on lewd and lascivious living. And one day he came to his senses and said, you know, I'll go back to my father. I'll just go be a servant. You know, don't have to be a son. I just want to get out of this mess. Father, I am wrong for what I've done. And Jesus paints this beautiful portrait in the story of the prodigal son of his father running toward him and forgiving him. When God ran, the Bible says. That's how Jesus described God's love. Not this stern, I will get you revenge that we see painted in Islam, but instead, a God who is perfectly just and holy, but lavishes his love and mercy on you and me. That's what the Bible teaches, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. He wasn't waiting for us to make our life right, to clean our act up, to do ablution and wash our body and make ourselves pure as they do in Islam before praying. No. God sent his son and died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet pursuing our own plans and dreams, our own idols, our own agenda. God loves the sinner. This is the constant theme of the Bible. Instead of the distorted picture of a God of hatred and violence, the Bible paints a beautiful portrait of a God who never gives up on his people, who never forsakes them, but is constantly crying out for them to return to his mercy. Now, don't get me wrong. God is a God of judgment and wrath. We deserve that wrath and judgment. There are those in the book of Revelation who will refuse to repent, even though God gives them much time for mercy and grace. And in the case of unrepentant, willful, continued disobedience with no love at all or no remorse at all, then they get their just reward from a holy God. No one is denying that. What I'm saying is that when you look at the pages of Scripture, you see a God that is merciful. Oh, how he loves us. I want us to hear now the story from a website called I Found the Truth, former Muslims who talk about finding their hope and freedom in Christ. And this is the story of Hussein. It's called Truth is a Person. Let's listen.
My mom told me you have to play guitar. When I was 17, I started taking lessons. And because I was already a poet, I was easy to put words and music together. Originally, I was born in the United States, but my mother's from Brazil, my father's Palestinian. I was brought up in a nominal Muslim home because my family agreed that we would be brought up Muslim. My other uncles also married Brazilian women. Their wives would have pictures of Jesus. And I just remember looking at those pictures, and I always had questions about it. You know, who is Jesus? But then when I was 9 years old, my parents divorced. And when my mom left, my father was overwhelmed. He didn't know what to do. And so he took me and my sister to his village in the Middle East. And we would go to some of the holy sites. And I saw these pictures of Jesus being crucified. And I started wondering, how come I never see pictures of Jesus when he's old? One day I asked my dad, I said, you know, well, what do you say about Jesus? In our village, because our village is Muslim, we called him Isa. And he says, Isa is a great prophet, but there's another prophet who is more important for us, and he's Muhammad. Because I was so spiritually hungry, you know, I devoured Islam. I believed in it. I was fully convinced about it. After 3 years in the Middle East, I came back, and I wanted to come back to America to preach to Christians so that Christians would become Muslims, because I believed that Islam is the last religion, the last prophet, and the last book. One thing that I used to do is that whenever I would walk by a church, I would spit at it. Whenever I see a telephone pole, I would look away because it's the shape of a cross. And one day, I was in high school. There was this kid named Brad, and we cut class together, and we went to the library. And I went with him because I wanted to borrow an album by the Eagles called One of These Nights. This was in the 70s. He said, you know, I want to ask you about what you think of Jesus. What do you think of, like, the Bible and stuff? I said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. You know, I'm a Muslim. And I rejected the message that he was trying to give me. But it was within a few weeks of that. It was the Easter of 1978. And this was in the days when they only had four channels. And so the only thing that was on was an Oral Roberts crusade. And he was just talking, and then suddenly it was like, the Holy Ghost fell on me. It was just like, whoa! And Jesus was right there. I had been a devout Muslim. As soon as I saw him, it was like seeing an old friend that I knew before. And I knew it was Jesus, and I knew something else. I knew that he's the Son of God. One of the biggest things I remember is the emptiness I felt before Jesus came. I remember as a Muslim, I would try so many times to come before Allah, and I would put the Quran in front of me and sit down and say, Allah, do something in my life. Allah, let me feel you. Allah, let me know that you care about me. Let me know that you're there. And nothing ever happened. And now I've heard about it so many times that people say there's a God-shaped hole in every man's heart. What blesses me is what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. He said to her, I have water. If you drink of it, you will never thirst again. And when Jesus came, he gave me that water. And man, it changed me. It was so powerful. When I came home at night, my dad said to me, he says, Hussein, you know, it's my Arabic name, Hussein, sit down. And I sat down, and then he said, we're family, aren't we? And I said, of course. He says, we're Arabs, aren't we? And I said, of course. And he says, we're Muslims, aren't we? And I didn't know that much about the Bible, but I knew that Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father. And I said, no, Dad, I'm not a Muslim anymore. You know, he took a shoe, threw it at me, and then he asked me to leave the house. And I became very rebellious, and eventually my dad kicked me out. And when he kicked me out, I went to live with my mother in Reno, Nevada. And when I went to live with my mom is Catholic, and she allowed me to go to church. And so I started going to church, and I just started growing in the Lord. And I mean, it was just such a powerful time, and the miracles and the joy and the peace, and my life was so radical. It was so full of the love of God. It was shortly after that, you know, that I felt the burden to go to the ministry. I wanted to go to my people, the Muslims, specifically the Arab Palestinian Muslims, to tell them about the Lord. I believe that our job is to plant the seed. We're not supposed to convert people. We're not supposed to convince people. We're supposed to plant the seed. Jesus said, you know, that the sower goes out to sow. And so I want to just plant the seed. And I know they're going to reject it initially. But if the seed is there, the Holy Spirit can come at night like he did with me and then, you know, do a miracle. And that does happen. When I was in the Holy Land, I did many ministries. I was involved with the church there. I was involved with street evangelism. I was shot at, you know, my car was shot once because I was mistaken for an Israeli settler. I was, you know, threatened. You know, one time I had a guy call me and said, he asked me, where are you? And I was in Gaza City at that time, not at my home. My home was in the south of the Gaza Strip. Don't come to your home tonight because they're going to come kidnap you tonight. But another ministry that I did that I used to sing with the kids, and I did many songs with the kids that I wrote specifically for the kids of Gaza. Rabbi ant qareeb ant mishbaeed. Why did I become a Muslim for 6 years? Why did that have to happen to my life? I believe God allowed it so that I would be able to go to them now with understanding. I found the truth. I'd almost would change it to the truth found me, you know, because he came to me. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth is a person. When you know Jesus, you know the truth.
What a beautiful, powerful story. Hussein is so right that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you know Jesus, truth is a person. There's a great example of God's irresistible love upon a rebellious Palestinian Muslim. Talking about the difference between the Quran and the Bible this morning, and it's all about God's unconditional love. This is a song written by David Crowder that explains the depth of the love that I've been trying to share with you. I want you to hear the words and the music of this song and let it minister to you, because it is God calling out to you how much he loves you.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. And he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind.
Song with beautiful truth in it this morning. If you are broken and desperate and filled with despair and you feel outcast, I want you to hear these words. Let me say them to you. Oh, how he loves us. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. And say this, oh, how he loves me. Love is not just a word in the Bible. It is an action that was demonstrated more than 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave his life, bore our sin and judgment on the cross. He stretched out his arms. You can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that he endured to give his life in such a horrible and cruel way and take away our sin and judgment so that we could be saved is love in action. It is love demonstrated. God demonstrates his love for us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it didn't stop there. They thought they had buried him forever. 3 days later, angels rolled the stone away. Jesus arose triumphant. He conquered death, hell, and Satan. He arose. He appeared to his disciples. He showed them his hands and feet. And then he gave them a mission to tell about his love and his forgiveness to a broken world. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus that Hussein discovered one day. He had nothing to do. There was no other thing on TV except this crusade talking about Jesus. Now notice what he said all of a sudden like that. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. God sovereignly moved on this young Muslim Palestinian's heart in response to the message he was watching on TV. Every Muslim I know is dedicated. They're sincere. They pay their vows. They do their oblation. They go through their ritual of prayer, sometimes maybe not five times a day, but they pray diligently most of the time during Ramadan. They do their praying, their fasting, their giving of alms. They're very sincere. But that is not how we are saved. We do not gain righteousness through our good deeds. We only gain righteousness by believing on Christ who obtained a perfect righteousness for you and me. We can never come before a holy God and boast about what we've done because we are saved by his grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, a gift of his love. My message to you today, regardless of your background, whether you're a Muslim or whoever, God loves you and desires for you to know him. It's a love relationship, not a religion. When you come to Christ, he will cleanse you from the inside out of all of your guilt and shame. I want to say thank you so much for spending time with me today. I pray that this message, this broadcast, will impact your life in a very supernatural way today. I want you to have a great week. I will see you back again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. God bless you. Stay safe. Have fun. I will see you very soon again.